Excited to week by week. We think by next Sunday the parking lot will be done. That's what we're believing for, counting on. Won't that be great? And if you pulled in on the east side today, once you got over the hump out there, I liked it. It was smooth sailing. I pulled in. I parked down by your house. I wanted to see how it was laying out. So anyway, there's a whole lot of rock and a whole lot of concrete and a whole lot of asphalt out there. And so we're getting that all done. And anyway, it's exciting. So thanks for being with us today. Tonight, 6 o'clock, Pastor Brian's got a word for us. And so I hope you'll come back tonight for worship and to hear the word of the Lord tonight. Sarah's in Ireland. What a perfect place to be for St. Patrick's Day. She was in Greystones where she used to live for the parade. And then I heard it snowed today. So you get St. Patrick's Day and you get snow. You know, I got to get on with this sermon, but just so you know, St. Patrick, you know, it wasn't about beer and it wasn't about dressing in green. It wasn't about celebrating. Patrick was actually kind of kidnapped, carried off. He was a British guy taken to Ireland and then finally escaped, went back and then returned to the island of Ireland to tell people about Jesus. He was a missionary to Ireland. So if you wonder about St. Patrick's Day, it wasn't so everybody could cavort in downtown Tulsa. It was so a nation could become a nation of saints and scholars because of the faithfulness of somebody who came to tell them about Jesus. And so I just wanted to make sure you had your history right about St. Patrick. All right. 2 weeks from today is Easter Sunday, and we'll join with Christians from around the world in celebrating the resurrection of the Lord and in anticipation and preparation for Easter. So we understand the reason for the celebration, for celebrating His resurrection. I want us today to focus on His death. Specifically, I want us to ask and answer the question, why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why is His death so important? I often say at memorial services that we've gathered not because someone died, but because someone lived. And it was through their life that we have all been impacted and changed. But with Jesus, it's not just His life, but very much we are here because He died. Much of the world wants to focus on the life of Jesus. They're happy to talk about His ethical teaching, and everybody wants to tell you that. Well, Jesus said we shouldn't judge, so who are you to judge me? And, you know, well, Jesus said to love everybody, so why don't you, you know, all that kind of stuff. We focus on His ethical life. We focus on His teaching. The world even maybe focuses on the miracles. But the truth is everything, and I mean everything, depends upon His death and resurrection. That's why the Christian world celebrates His death and resurrection at Easter. The deaths of other spiritual leaders of the world's religions are lamented by their followers. Their death marked the end of their teaching, but there is no real significance to their death. What mattered was their life, their teaching, their example. So whether we're talking about Muhammad or the Buddha or Confucius or even modern moral leaders like Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr., whatever, it was their life, their example that mattered. That's what made the difference. But not so with Jesus. His teaching and His example are unparalleled in history. But from the beginning of His life and ministry, emphasis was always laid upon His death and resurrection. Jesus spoke of it often and saw it as central to His mission. So the Scripture tells us in Mark 8 that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And Son of Man being one of Mark's references, in fact, one of Jesus' references to Himself. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And then He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He told them again in Mark 9. And then in Mark 10, it says again, He took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to Him. We're going up to Jerusalem, Jesus said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They'll condemn Him to death and hand Him over to the Gentiles who will mock Him and spit on Him, flog Him and kill Him, and 3 days later He will rise. And Jesus saw His mission, His reason for coming, as being completed by His death and resurrection. Speaking of the crucifixion, Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very hour that I came. This is the reason I've come. Father, glorify Your name. So Jesus saw His mission culminating in the death on the cross, and 3 days later, His resurrection from the dead. During the Passover meal with His disciples, Jesus made provision for His own memorial service. They were to take and eat of the bread and drink of the cup in memory of His sacrifice, like we did this morning. And Jesus told us how he wished to be remembered. And notice, it wasn't for his teaching. Do this to remember what I said. It wasn't about his good works or the way he cared for the poor or even the miracles that he did. He was to be remembered for his death. When the Gospels were written, Matthew and Mark devoted about one third of their Gospels to the last week of Jesus' life. I was reading something the other day talking about ancient biographies. I wrote a biography of Chief McPherson, or helped him write that. Anyway, and you know, we start at the beginning, tell about his birth and growing up and all this thing. It's the way we do with a modern biography. An ancient biography, the biographers wanted to tell the most important piece to the story. It's why the gospel writers didn't give us a lot of information about early days or his teenage years or all that. It wasn't important. What they knew was important was that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And that's where the emphasis was. So Matthew and Mark, about a third of their gospel covers the last week of his life. Luke devoted about a quarter of his gospel to the final week. John gives almost half of his gospel is focused on the last week of Jesus' life. Is it too much emphasis on his death? No. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus' death as being the central theme. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross was central to everything. But why? Why did he have to die? I mean, some people say, well, he died because he made political enemies. They would tell you his ideas were so revolutionary, so subversive to the culture and those that were in power, that they had to put him to death. It was just inevitable. And I see how all that kind of comes in a political, social kind of way. But what's the real reason? And keep in mind that Jesus himself said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus was saying he willingly laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. So why would he do that? Why did he lay down his life for us? And there are all kinds of reasons I could talk about this morning, but let me share three reasons with you why Jesus died on the cross. It's the answer to the greatest why. Why would he do this? First of all, Christ died to atone for our sins. The cross of Christ, his death on the cross, his sacrifice, is the only basis upon which God can and will forgive our sins. All right? The only way. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. There is no other way for us to come to salvation but through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But why is that? Why was that necessary? Why didn't God just say, I'm going to forgive everybody, and there'd be no need for a sacrifice of his own son on the cross? Why did Jesus have to die to provide that? So, I mean, simple enough, right? God can do anything and everything. Why didn't he just say, tell you what, we're having a party, everybody's invited, we're, you know, come on to heaven, and there's no need for anything else? Well, a Presbyterian pastor of 100 years ago, another century almost, said this. He said, forgiveness is to man the plainest of duties. To God, it's the profoundest of problems. To man, forgiveness is the plainest of duties. To God, it's the profoundest of problems. Why would forgiveness be described as a problem for God? It has to do with his nature. All right? It has to do with his nature. God is love, the Bible tells us. All right? I get that. The Bible says that he demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, he died for us. God is love. But the Bible also tells us that God is holy, and he's just, and he's right or righteous. So suddenly, we've got a dilemma. Right? Since God is just, he has to punish sin and sinner. And we're talking about his attributes there. They are complete in every sense. So it's not he's got a little sense of justice about him. No, he is just. And it's not just that he's a little bit loving. No, he is love. God is love. God is holy. God is just. So if he is just, then he has to punish sin and the sinner. He can't allow sin to go unpunished, because that would be unjust. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, let me give you a for instance. So let's say tonight while you're asleep, somebody breaks in your house and they kill, you know, a couple of people in your family, and they take everything you own and they beat you up, throw you out in the yard, and then they set fire to your house and burn it down. And so horrible, horrible things have happened to you. And the judge says, I tell you what, I'm feeling merciful today, and so I'm going to pardon the guy that did this and let him go free. How do you feel about justice? Was justice served? No. At the least, that guy, well, he ought to be put to death because he killed your family members, or at least something bad ought to happen to him. He shouldn't just be forgiven, right? But just because the judge is merciful, how is he going to be merciful and just at the same time? We want justice. That's what we cry out for. If somebody takes your stuff, you want justice, all right? When your little brother hits you, you want justice. Something ought to be done to that kid. Mom, that's why you cry out for justice. Mom, what? He's hitting me. Well, don't hit your brother. I want justice, all right? I want him punched somehow or another. That's the way. Well, God is just. But God is merciful. God is loving. How do we put those two together? Since God is just, He has to punish the sinner. He can't allow that. That'd be unjust. But since God is love, what's He going to do? Send us all to hell without hope? That would be just, but He's loving. And so that may be loving, but it's not just. Here's this dilemma. He loves us, so He wants to forgive us and pardon us. But how could He pardon the sin without compromising His justice? How could God, being holy, excuse our sin and our unholiness? That's why Simpson called it the profoundest of problems. And this is the dilemma that God resolved on the cross. On the cross, when Jesus died, God was in Christ bearing the judgment we deserved so He could extend to us the love and forgiveness we did not deserve. I'd say that again, but you can read it right there. On the cross, when Jesus died, God was in Christ bearing the judgment we deserved so He could extend to us the love and the forgiveness we did not deserve. The full and complete penalty for our sins was borne not by us, but by Christ on the cross. God in Christ bore the penalty for sin, bore the penalty for our sins. He died for us. And listen to this. On the cross, then, justice was satisfied, sin was punished, and love was shown. All there at the cross, justice is satisfied, sin was punished, and love was shown. John Stott said, on the cross, divine love and justice were reconciled. We hear the words often repeated in Scripture. Christ died for our sins. Sin and death are constantly spoken of. They're woven together. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. The soul that sins must die. We sin and we die. That's the law and that's justice. But Christ comes as the atoning sacrifice for sin and changes everything. And hear what I'm telling you this morning. Now, as believers, when we speak of sin and death, the sin of which we speak is ours. But the death of which we speak is His. You hear what I'm telling you this morning? When we talk about sin and death, the sin we talk about is ours. But the death, the penalty paid for sin, it's His. He died for our sins. He took our place. He bore the penalty and the judgment for our sins. He experienced separation from God so we can be reconciled to God. Paul says God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, our sin laid upon Him, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get it? The answer to the greatest why. Why would He do this? Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died to atone for our sins. He died so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. He died for you. Folks, I'm telling you, it's personal this morning. He died. He took our place. He died for us today. Well, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? The second reason, Christ died to reveal the character of God. See, we disclose something of our character through our actions, don't we? You can tell if I'm a good guy, if I'm honest and loving, or if I'm a liar and a cheat or whatever by my actions. Well, in the same way, God revealed His character to us through His actions. And He's revealed His nature to us most incredibly by giving His Son to die for us. So John says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is no other love like this. The songwriter said, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? The greatest why. Why would God send His Son? The answer is because He loves us. Because He loves us. That God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Look at the depth of His love as we look at this again. God gave His Son for us. Understand, God didn't send an angel to die for us. He didn't create something as a sacrifice in order to die for us, some other being, some other mediator. God sent His Son to die for us. And in sending His own Son, God was giving Himself to die for us, to take our place. John Stott wrote, "The value of a love gift is assessed both by what it cost the giver and by the degree to which the recipient may be held to deserve it." So he said, a young man in love will give his beloved expensive presents because he considers that she deserves them. I got to tell you, this is a pause there for a moment to say, this is a sign, this is what happens. You young folk, you youngsters out there, let me tell you. This is the way it works after you're married 40 some years. So in the early days, yeah, there was a lot of jewelry. It was simpler, and I thought it was impressive. You buy a little diamond here and there, you get some little earrings, get a little bracelet or whatever. Right? I hear Janie laughing back there. So there reaches a time when you walk in a jewelry store and I think, you know, I'm not wealthy enough to buy $20,000 diamonds, and how many $300 things can you buy? So it's not that you're not worth it. So here's what, I think we wrap this up into birthday, Christmas, and Valentine's Day. She got a storm door put on the front of the house. That's what she wants, and she deserves it, right? And I got to say, I was willing to go all out, right? I was willing to pay a little more for the etching in the door. And she said, no, I just want a simple glass door. A guy showed me how you could kick on a door, and it's, no, don't even want all that security. I just want a glass door. And that's what we got, because you deserve it. Come by, we'll open the door. We don't have to let you in now. We got that glass door to keep you. Anyway. So a young man in love, that's what I'm saying. A young man in love will give his beloved expensive presents because he considers that she deserves them. An old guy has just run out of creativity. It's like, I just don't know anything else. You got my wallet. Anything else you want, just go get it. It's just simple. It's not a lack of love. It's just a lack of, it's fatigue. And anyway, so that was a little, that's a little marriage lesson there for you. You know, the staff's been saying they think I ought to do a little a series on marriage and family, and you may want to reconsider that. I don't know. We'll talk. We'll talk about it. But quoting from Stott again, but God, in giving His Son, gave Himself to die for His enemies. All right? It wasn't about what someone deserved. Listen to this. He gave everything for those who deserved nothing from Him. And that is God's own proof of His love for us. God gave His Son for us when we didn't and couldn't and wouldn't ever deserve it. There is nothing. It's the scandal of grace that He would look at us and choose to give His Son for us. Give something, but based on our worth, no. We weren't ever going to be worthy. We weren't ever going to deserve that. God gave His Son to die for us. And then God gave His Son to die for us. It would have still been amazing and totally wonderful if God had just sent His Son just to live on the planet with us, just to show us how we ought to relate to one another and what God's plan was. He could have just come and preached to us and told us, God has a good plan for you, and work a little harder at it. But think of the incarnation. God became man and lived with us and identified with us in our own humanity and showed us how to live and how to have our best life now, right? And showed us all these things, showed us that we're not alone and that God was with us and cared about us. That's wonderful. But friends, that wasn't enough, because if that was all He did, we would still be lost and dying in our sins, and we were still headed to hell, and we were going to be separated from God forever. But God gave His Son to die on the cross for us. Paul said, Jesus made of Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. And that would have been incredible and amazing and wonderful if He'd just done that. But He went beyond that, and Paul said, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's how much He loved us. God gave His Son not just for us, He gave His Son to die for us. And imagine leaving the glory of heaven to come to this earth, and then on top of that, to be subject to the horror of crucifixion and the emotional, spiritual, moral weight of bearing the sins of the world in His own flesh and mind, and then the feeling that He'd been forsaken by God Himself. This is what it means for God to demonstrate His love for us. That's what the passion of Christ is all about. God gave His Son to die for us. And then finally, God gave His Son to die for us. That is, for people the Bible describes as sinners, enemies of God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed it. All of us were in rebellion against Him. We were powerless to save ourselves. That describes us. And while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were in rebellion against God by our actions and our nature, we were just ignoring Him. We weren't even giving Him the time of day. We were just living our life and not even thinking about God. We didn't care anything about Him. God demonstrated His love for us and sent His Son to die for us, to redeem us and atone for our sins. God gave His Son to die for us. It's personal this morning. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, but God was in Christ reconciling you to Himself. It was personal. So the answer to the question, why did Jesus die? He died because He loved you. And the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, maybe it doesn't settle all the questions about injustice and the universe and the problem of pain, but it does forever assure us of the love that God has for us. The fact that He loved me in such a fashion assures me that somehow, someday, He's going to right all the wrongs on the earth and make things right. But Christ died to atone for our sins. Why? Why did He do it? Because He loved you. It's forever settled on Calvary. On the cross, it's forever settled. Why did Jesus die? He died for Bill. Right? He died for Bob. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He died for Jeff and Robin and Margie. Why would Jesus die? He died for Aaron and Ted. He died for Alfred. He died for Mark and Kristen. Why did He die? He died for Joel and Mark, for Wayne, for Paul. He died for you. Somebody, the songwriter, said, if I were the only one, still I believe He'd go to Calvary for me. That's the extent of His love. God gave His Son to die for you. Listen, I can't make it any more personal than that. He bled and died for you. The question now is, what are we going to do about it, right? That He loved me in such a way, it prompts a response and an action for us. He died for you. Christ died to atone for your sins. He died to reveal the character of God. And finally, the answer to the greatest why, Christ died to conquer the powers of evil and death. When some think of the cross, they think of defeat. Here's this pathetic sight, this horrible sight of this poor itinerant preacher brutalized and beaten beyond recognition and now crucified, hanging there naked on a cross. But that's not all that was happening. Sin was being atoned for. God's character being shown to us. We understand that. And because we know what was really happening on the cross and why He died, the response of the New Testament to His death is not one of sorrow and tragedy and defeat. It's not a pathetic sight. Instead, we call it Good Friday. The fact of Jesus dying on the cross is the cause for shouts of celebration and victory and triumph. So Paul cries out, "Thanks be to God! He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul writes again, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. For us, the cross is not a symbol of defeat. It's a symbol of victory and triumph and conquest and overcoming." We quote John Stott again this morning. He wrote, "Any contemporary observer who saw Christ die would have listened with astonished incredulity to the claim that the crucified one was a conqueror. Had he not been rejected by his own nation, betrayed, denied, and deserted by his own disciples, executed by authority of the Roman governor? Look at him there, spread-eagled and skewered on his cross, robbed of all freedom of movement, strung up with nails or ropes or both, pinned there and powerless. It appears to be total defeat. If there's victory, it looks like the victory of pride and prejudice, jealousy, hatred, cowardice, and brutality." But Stott said, "Yet the Christian claim is that the reality is the opposite of the appearance. What looked like and in one sense was the defeat of goodness by evil is also and more certainly the defeat of evil by goodness. Overcome there, he was himself overcoming. Crushed by the ruthless power of Rome, he was himself crushing the serpent's head as predicted in Genesis 3. The victim was the victor, and the cross is still the throne from which he rules the world. Hallelujah. I love that. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul describes in Colossians how the powers of hell came against Jesus in all of their fury on that day of crucifixion. But Paul declares Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Listen, on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus triumphed over sin and evil and wickedness and hell and the devil himself by his atoning death and his resurrection from the dead. The devil thought he'd finally won at Calvary, but at the cross, Jesus triumphed over him and made a public spectacle of him. The devil thought he could get Jesus to avoid the cross. But instead, the writer says, Jesus became obedient even to death on the cross. The devil thought Jesus, he could get him to strike back. But instead, Jesus overcame evil with good. He refused to call 10,000 angels to set himself free. He refused to allow the disciples to fight for him in the garden. He refused to disobey God, refused to hate his enemies or his executioners, refused to misuse his power to save himself. The devil couldn't gain a stronghold, and Jesus triumphed over him and won the victory for all of us. The cross, his cross, was our victory, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead endorsed and proclaimed and demonstrated the power of that victory. Jesus conquered the powers of evil and secured victory and heaven for all of us. Through his death on the cross, the devil's defeated. Death was robbed of its permanence. It's robbed of its frightening hold on mankind. So the writer of Hebrews declares, so that by his death, talking about Jesus, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus died so we could be set free from the control of the devil, from fear of death and the devil. He died so we no longer have to be afraid of death, because death no longer suggests torment to us. Instead, Jesus is preparing a place for us so we can be together forever. And death is just the doorway that leads into his eternal presence. Death for the believer is just a doorway that leads home. And because Jesus died for us, now if we believe in him, Jesus said, even if we die, yet shall we live. Hallelujah. Death isn't darkness for us. Somebody said it's extinguishing the light because the dawn has come. Isn't that gorgeous? Death is the extinguishing the light because the dawn has come. He died to conquer death so we can live forever. The greatest why. Why did he die? He died to atone for your sins and my sins. Why did he die? He died to reveal the character of God to us, to show us his love. He died to overcome the powers of the devil and death and provide eternal victory for you and for me. And I got to tell you, if you've not realized that Christ died for you to provide forgiveness of your sins, then this has got to be a great day for you. I'm telling you the truth today. It's the gospel I read about earlier in the service. This is the gospel upon which we stand, that Christ died to forgive us of our sins and to give us eternal life. He died to save you so you don't have to die in your sins and be forever separated from God in a place that was prepared for the devil and his demons. What do I do? If you'll admit today that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, if you'll believe in your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again, you'll repent and turn to him in faith, you can be saved and given a brand new life in Christ. This is why he died on the cross. Listen, here's the last thing you need to know. You are the answer to the greatest why. You are why he died. It was for you. It was for you. Listen one final time as I quote from John Stott. He wrote, in the course of my travels, I've entered a number of Buddhist temples in different Asian countries. I've stood respectfully before a statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, serene and silent, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while, I've had to turn away. And in my imagination, I've turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, his back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. The crucified one is the God for me. He laid aside His immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us, dying in our place in order that we might be forgiven. Why did He die? He died so you could be saved. David, He died so you could be saved. He died so I could be saved, so I could be forgiven, so I could stand here today. What gives me the right to talk about this? Just this. That somewhere back there in the past, I knelt at an altar and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be the Savior and Lord of my life. If You'll save me and forgive me for being a sinner, I'll serve You the rest of my life. And He did that. And that's the gospel that I stand on. That's the truth that I stand on. That's the truth that I cling to. That old rugged cross and the testimony of His grace. And someday I'll stand before Him. And I don't know how that's going to work on that day of judgment. If he just says, maybe not a trick question, but if He just says, Phil, on what basis do you think God will let you into heaven? It won't be God asking, it'll be somebody else maybe. But I'm going to say, you know what? I got no basis. I may have preached the gospel for 40 or 50 years or something, but I got no basis other than this. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. And whoever's standing there is going to say, that's the right answer. That's all we need to know. Come on in. It's by the merits of His grace alone. That's how we're saved. Why did He do it? You're the answer to the greatest why. He died for you. Died so you could be saved. Died so you could walk in fellowship with Him once again. Died for you so you could spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. He died for you. Are you willing to give it all and live for Him today? Let's stand to our feet this morning. I've asked Bryce and the team to come back. They're going to sing that old chorus we used to sing, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Folks, I want to tell you, His love for you is extraordinary. His love for you is extraordinary. And He's reaching out to you today. If you're here this morning and you need to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life, if you're here today and you need to turn to Him today and repent and make Jesus your Savior, or maybe you're here and you said, I did that a long time ago. I asked Him to be my Savior, but I got to tell you, He died for me. I'm not exactly living for Him, but I want to get that right. Then I want to invite you to come this morning. Just come. You can kneel here or stand here. I want to pray for you this morning. You need to ask Jesus to save you, or you just need to surrender to Him to live for Him. As we sing this chorus, I invite you just to slip out and come. Let's pray together this morning. Let's get this straightened out. Amen? Let's sing this.
Oh, how He loves you and me.
Who am I talking to this morning? We need to get this right today. Come on, you need to have Jesus save you and change you today. We're waiting for you here this morning. Somebody else today. Somebody else. This needs to be your day. This needs to be your day that you're saying, I got to get this right. I've been coming to church for years, but I know that I know that I'm not where I need to be. I know my heart's not right with God. I need to get that right today. I just need to publicly make this confession of faith. You need to do that today. I'm going to wait another minute here. Somebody, this needs to be your day. You just got to take a deep breath and head down this aisle and meet me here. And let's get this settled. Come on, one deep breath will get you 10 feet down that aisle. You get past the fear of it and what's somebody going to say about it. Who cares? I don't care what anybody says about it here. I care about what heaven records today. Just like the couple I prayed with a minute ago. We're just making a decision. We just got to live for Him and make it right. Somebody else needs to be here. It's going to make me sad to just close this out. One more time, we're going to sing this chorus. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you this morning. Sing it one more time.
Oh, how He loves you and me.
Oh, how He loves you.
Oh, how He loves you and me.
He gave His life. Acknowledge it today, the extraordinary love of our God. There's nothing left for you to do, Lord. You've done all that needs to be done. Died on that cross and rose again to redeem us and deliver us from our sins. Forgiveness is extended to us, but Lord, we have to accept it and receive it. Some have done that today. Thank God for those who made that decision today. Lord, I pray that others, even if they didn't walk forward, Lord, they're going to have to examine their own heart, figure out where they are on this journey. And if they don't know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that before this day is out, somehow they're going to turn to You. Because, Lord, the only way is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only name that we can call upon is the name of Jesus. The only way we can stand before You is through Your righteousness alone and not our own. So, Lord, we give our hearts to You today. Lord, You died for us, and now we choose to live for You. We choose to say yes to You, Lord, to give ourselves. Let us be servants of the Most High God and accomplish all You have for us to accomplish as we walk with You on this journey. May Your mercy and grace be upon us today. Lord, go with us from this house, and may we serve You wherever we are, whatever we are doing today, whoever we encounter. Let us be a light, the good news of the gospel to others. Lord, let us take this good news, this gospel to others. Christ died to save us from our sins. Let it be in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God's grace and mercy be with you. Bless you as you go today. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Have a glorious Sabbath.